his grown daughter and he says, "I'm sorry I've never been the father to you that I needed to be. I wasn't there for you when you needed me. Will you forgive me?" He looks at his son and says, "Son, when you needed me the most, I wasn't there. I was doing my thing. Will you forgive me?" "Wife, I wasn't a husband to you. I was selfish. Will you forgive me?" I wonder how many times that's happened. I wonder how many times that people tried on their deathbed to do damage control for the shortcomings of their life. They didn't really live anything in their life. It was all about them. They were always too busy, always caught up in life. And it wasn't till that they had a short time to live that they realized they did it all wrong. And the things that were important to them were the very things that they neglected. Wow. We're doing this series called 30 Days to Live. What if you found out that you had 30 days to live on this earth? How would you live your life different? What would you do different than you're doing now? And the whole premise of this series is, if you would look and examine and you say, "I would do this different, and I would do this different, and I would do this different," then my word to you is, then do it. Because you may have more than 30 days to live. You may not have to do damage control at your death if you will make the decision to live life the way God intended for us to live life. We talked in our early weeks of this series about living the dash. You have no control over the family that you was born into. You didn't get to pick your family. You didn't get to pick the day of your birth. You can do things to prolong your life, and you can do things to shorten your life. But as sure as the Bible is true, the Bible says that we're all going to die someday. We can't stop that. If Jesus tarries, we're all going to die. So you can't change that. But the one thing that you can change, and we saw the tombstone, the date of the birth, the death, and in the middle, the dash. Living the dash. Learning to live the dash is what we've been talking about. The first week that we talked about this, we talked about living life with passion and purpose. Living life with passion and purpose. You get one time to do this. That's it. One try. There's no do-overs. There's no king's exes. You get to live this day one time, and that's it. The second week we talked about loving completely. And we've learned that if we're really going to live life to its fullest, then we're going to have to be people who know how to love. You know why? Because people are messy. People are messy. Relationships are messy. I would dare say that most of us have had difficulties in our marriages and challenges in our marriages. We have had challenges with our children. Anytime you enter into a relationship, that relationship can be very messy. And we can either take on the attitude that we're judging everybody, or we're going to love people. I was having a conversation just the other day, and I was talking about our church. Y'all do know we're an unusual church, don't you? Y'all do know that we're not the status quo. Oh, in some places, there's lots of churches like our church. But there's not a lot of churches in this area like this one. It's because we're open to people. And I was telling this individual, and I said, "You know, sometimes we have people show up at our church high." And he said, "Oh, We couldn't allow that. And I said, dude, sometimes they have to get high to get their nerve up to come to church. What are we all about? Are we a hospital for the sick, or are we just a place where the well can come? But you know what? We're all needy, whether we recognize it or not. Sometimes we say, well, I've never been on drugs, so I'm not like those people. Yeah, but you're goofed up. Look at your neighbor and say, you are goofed up. You got areas of your life that you're goofed up in. Every one of us deal with stuff. If you have a relationship with people, there's something goofed up going on somewhere. And you can choose that you're going to be everybody's critic. You're going to judge everybody, or you're going to love unconditionally. We're going to get into some of this stuff in just a few minutes. So we've learned about loving completely. Today we're going to talk about how to live a life of learning. Living a life of learning. We're going to talk about the L word. The one that we struggle with sometimes, because what happens generally to a lot of Christians, and I'm talking mainly to Christians today, is that God begins to deal with us in our lostness, and He convicts us of our wrongdoing. Or we fall and we hit bottom, and we start looking for God, and God opens His arms of unconditional love to us, and we accept His grace, and we're born again. We're saved by His grace. And then we just love God, and we want to know about God, and we start learning about God, and we kind of rock on for a while, and we kind of get settled into the church life. You know what the church life is like? We kind of get used to our surroundings. And if we're not careful, what we do is we kind of settle in, because we're being fed and people are ministering to us, and we kind of settle in, and we come every week so the preacher can tell us what we believe. Are you listening to what I'm saying? We come every week so the preacher can tell us what we believe. And we quit learning for ourselves. Now I heard a statement the other day that really smacked me right in the face, because it says this: leaders are readers. Now, I don't know about you. How many readers we have in the house? People that love to read. I don't. I don't like to read. I have to make myself read. And I do know this, that if I'm going to be the leader that I need to be, then I have to be a reader. I have to grow. God gave you a tremendous brain. We heard Dr. Caroline Leaf talk about this a year or so ago. She says, your brain, you have the hard drive capacity in your brain to last you 3 million years. Don't ever say, my brain just don't work. No, you got a brain that'll last you a long, long time. You got a lot of stuff, empty stuff in there that you can put memory in. God gave you the capacity to grow as big as you needed to be in order that you could do what you need to do. You got a lot of capacity there. Now, what we need to do is to put the right stuff in there. Because if all you ever put in there is romance novels, let's let it get real quiet. I want the moment to just smack you right in the kisser. Hot Rod magazines, whatever it is your deal, okay? And you think, man, if I read this romance novels, I'm going to learn all about romance. Yeah, right. What you're going to learn about is fantasy. Fantasy. How many of you know that romance doesn't match what's in the novels? That's some guy's or some woman's fantasy of what a man ought to be like. How many of you know, ladies, that men are not like you want them to be? Okay. Can I turn it around now? Yeah. How many of you guys know that women are not like what you fantasize in your mind? Okay. Woo! Let's get past that. What do you think? So why are we feeding on the wrong stuff? We need to be feeding on the right stuff. So that we, if we're going to reach our potential, if we're going to live life on purpose and with passion, and we're going to do it God's way, we're going to have to be learners. We're going to have to continue to learn in our life. We're going to talk about five things today on becoming a learner. A learner. And let me say again, if you're that Christian who has settled into coming to church, the preacher feeds me, I go home and now I know what I believe. You're only going to grow to a certain level, then you're going to quit growing. Listen, we've got leaders that are setting out in this congregation today that are not growing. You know why you're not growing? It's because you're not reading. You're not doing any research. You're letting somebody else tell you what to believe. You need to get into the book. You need to be avid reader of the right kind of stuff so that you can educate yourself in some of these areas of your life. Leaders are readers. And when you cease, listen to this, when you cease to read, you cease to lead because you cease to grow. Well, I don't have time. Then you're too busy. Okay? I have made every excuse why I cannot read. I have every excuse made to me why I cannot read or they cannot read. But all it is excuses. I've given our team a book to read over a month ago. I don't know if any of them's got it read yet or not, but they're going to. Because we got to grow. We got to learn how to grow. We got to learn what we need to be and do if we're going to lead this church where it needs to go. Because we're doing now what we've learned in the past. So if we quit learning right now, guess what's going to happen? We're going to stay right here. You say, brother, that's not bad, but that's not God's plan. God's plan is changing and growing. Changing and growing. Because that's the way that He does things. That's why He gave us the tremendous mind that we have so that we can grow, we can go forward, we can learn, and we can be industrious people. How many of you know that God condemns laziness? Now don't raise your hand. How many lazy folks we got in here today? Alright. It's easy to be lazy. Okay? We're going to talk about five things about becoming a learner. Number one, this is the most important after my drink of water. Discover who you are. Discover who you are. Now I love Psalms 8. This is a tremendous psalm. And beginning with verse 3, it says this. This is King David talking. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." You know who he's talking about? He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about us. He's talking about humanity. The greatest thing that God ever created is not out there. It's in here. It's people. And that is so great. And you know what? When you begin to think about this, I mean, you get to thinking about how big God is. How big? Have you ever sat and thought about how big God is? It will blow your ever-loving mind if you get to thinking about it. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that God is bigger than His creation? You know, if He is omnipresent, that means He's everywhere at the same time. If He's omnipresent, then He's bigger than His creation. We know that creation is expanding at the speed of light. I mean, how many stars are there out there? We understand that they're, according to the microscope, or the telescopes, there are millions and even billions of stars, and there's millions of galaxies out there. And God is bigger than all of that. He's big. In fact, God is not growing. Did you know that? God doesn't grow because He's complete. God can't change because He's all He's ever going to be. And if His galaxy is growing, it will never outgrow who He is. So He's big. Now that just my mind goes, "Rrr." Then you think about us. Now, I'm average in some ways. I'm average height. I'm not average build. There are some guys, Shaq is what, 7'1"? There are some guys in the NBA, the leave and go, 7'6". They're pretty good sized fellas. Then you got guys that are little, short guys. But you know what? You put us all together and you measure us against God. He's big and we're little. And He said that about us. What is man that you're mindful of him? What is there about man that you would even think about him? What is there about him that you would even consider him? Not only did you consider him, you blessed him and you put him over all of the works of your hand. Now folks, that's a lot to put in your pipe and smoke. That's a lot to think about. Amen? Why do we mean so much to God? Have you ever thought about that? Here this great God is, and here's this puny us. Why do we mean so much to Him? And we mean so much to Him that He sent His only Son to die for us. Why do we mean so much to Him? I don't know, but we mean a whole lot to God. If you don't know, let me tell you something today, if you happen to be here and you don't know this, that God loves you tremendously. He loves you tremendously. Okay? And let me give you another shocker. He loves you just like you are. Let me give you another one. He loves you too much to leave you like you are. Okay? This is why we need to discover who we are, and we do that by discovering who God is. Amen? Okay. Follow me. Stay with me. Don't check out on me. Why does God have such a grand purpose for our lives? How many people are there in the world? Billions of people. You know what? God has got a unique plan for each person who has ever lived, who is living, and who will ever live. He's got just a unique plan for us. No two of us are alike. Even twins are not alike. They're different. They're designed differently. And God has an epic plan for not only of all of mankind, but each person individually. Do you think we need to discover who we are? If God has got all of these marvelous plans, this great God who is so huge, and here we are so small, and He loves us so much, and He designed us, don't you think that we ought to try to discover who we are? You know what? He knows you intimately. Paige, He knows what you're going to think in 1 minute. He knows what you're going to think in 1 minute. He knows why you're going to think that. He knows everything about you. He knows you intimately. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what makes you tick. God knows you. And you know what? He still loves you. If I knew you like that, I might not even like you. He knows you like that and He loves you. Wow, that's pretty awesome. You know, another thing is He never loses you. When we were, back when the boys were little, 1 year we went to see the Cardinals play. We were in this stadium of about 50,000 people. And we look up and I guess they were 6, 7, 9 or something like that, 8. I don't know, they're all three together. But Joe, we look up and Joe's gone. And oh my gosh, you know, he's 7 years old, 8 years old. And he's gone. 50,000 people. And he's gone. We have binoculars and we start looking. Where's Joe? Joe's always bad about roaming around. He still does that. Just roams around all the time. And we looked up across the stadium and we saw him on the other side. He was just roaming around, looking around. We lost him. But you know what? God knows where you are all the time. He doesn't lose you in the crowd. He's always mindful of you, even in the crowd. He never forgets, and He never lets go. Aren't you glad? Sometimes we try to get loose from Him, but He never forgets about us, and He never lets go of us. He'll never let go of your hand. Amen? That's good. He loves you. So if we're really going to discover who we are and what God has for us, we're going to have to become lifetime learners. You're never too old to learn. Jim Mays just turned 80 years old. He's almost as old as God. I mean, he's old. But you know what? He cannot. He can do it, but he better not stand back and say, okay, my life's over. No, you need to be learning the day you die. You have a stewardship of learning. We need to be lifetime learners. We really do. And we need to adapt that attitude that we're going to be learning. If we're going to know who we are and what God has for us, you're not going to learn that in just a few days. It's going to be a lifetime experience. I believe that God has got something for you in every phase of your life. You don't ever get to quit. Even when you die, you don't quit. We go into eternity. And who knows what we do there. It'd be great, whatever it is, don't you think? Okay. So we must be willing to learn and mature in all seasons of our life. So how do we discover who we are? This is a question. How do I discover who I am? When God began to create, I want you to listen to this. When God began to create things, He spoke. He said, let there be light. There was light. He said, let there be a firmament in the heaven. And it was so. Let there be water. Let there be the earth that comes forth. And then God began to speak to the ground. And God said to the ground, I'm paraphrasing just a little bit. Bring forth plants. Bring forth animals. And what we began to discover is that when God spoke to a source of something's life, He attached it to that for its life. In other words, you take a plant. It comes from the dirt. What happens if you separate it from the dirt? It dies, doesn't it? How does it find its fulfillment? Connected to the dirt. It adds back to the dirt. It draws from the dirt what it needs so that it can fulfill its purpose. Some plants are made so that they can add oxygen to the air. Some plants are made so that they can become food for us to eat. Anybody like a good salad every now and then? I'd kind of like to have one right now. But where does that come from? It comes from the dirt. It's connected to its source, and it finds its fulfillment in its source. When God created man, He spoke to Himself. He didn't speak to the dirt. Now, He made His body out of the dirt, but the real man that He made, He spoke to Himself. He says, let us make man in our likeness and in our image. And He connected man to Himself as His source. Who are we like? Who are we supposed to be like? Like God. What happens if we get disconnected from our source? This is not hard. What happens when we're disconnected to our source? What happens when we get disconnected from God? We die. What happened in the Garden of Eden when man sinned against God? He was disconnected from his source and he died spiritually. He could not function like he was designed to do. He could not fulfill his destiny the way he was designed to do. And it wasn't until he got connected back to his source, and that's what Jesus came to do. When we get connected back to our source, then we can start finding our destiny and discover what it is that we're supposed to be. So you have to look to the source to understand who you are and what you were created to do. We have to see what God's about. Because what God is about is what we're supposed to be about. Let me tell you what God's about. He's about people. God's about people. God's about people. God loves people. Who are we supposed to be about? We're supposed to be about people. Why? Because that's what our source is about. Well, I want to make $1 million. That's my goal in life, to make $1 million. Well, that's fine. But God's about people. Now, if I can make $1 million and bless people with it, hey, cool. Awesome. I wish some of you would do that. Got any volunteers? Okay. But see, when we get connected to our source, God's nature is revealed in His creation. Romans 1:20 tells us that. That we can see God in all of His creation. Well, when we see man the way that he should be, we should be able to see God. Did not Jesus say when He came into the earth, "If you have seen Me, you've seen the Father"? Jesus was the reflection of His Father. We are to be the reflection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. What is it we're supposed to be like anyway? What do we call ourselves? Christian. What is a Christian? It's somebody who is Christ-like. Somebody that's like God. We're called the church, but we're also called the body of Christ. He's the what? Head. We're the what? The body. What should the body reflect? The nature of the head. So if we are in proper relationship with the source, then we begin to understand what it is that we're supposed to be and what it is we're supposed to be doing. Look at Jesus. Look at His earthly ministry. You know what He said? He says, "The works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to My Father." He says, "I'm going to go and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And He's going to guide you into all truth. And He's going to guide you and lead you. And He's going to lead you in the way of My Father. Because whatever I've seen the Father do, that's what I've done. And whatever you see God doing, that's what you need to do. That's what you need to become. We need to become like our source, God." So guess what I got to do in order for that to happen? I have got to learn. And I need to change. I got to change. Does God need to change? Huh? Does God change? Have you ever tried to bargain with God? Have you ever tried to get God to change His mind about something? "Lord, I know You told me that I wasn't supposed to date unbelieving women. But man, this woman is good looking. Dog. Lord, please, change your mind." You know, the Bible doesn't change the words in the Bible. It says, "Don't be unequally yoked." "Well, Lord, if you let me, I'll do this." No, he doesn't bargain. Who is it that needs to change? He's the unchangeable one. And you know, what's that? Is He narrow-minded? No, He's perfect. When you're perfect, you can be narrow-minded. Am I talking about your spouse now? You know, okay. We got any perfect people here? If you're perfect, then you don't ever have to change. Otherwise, guess what? We need to change. If we're going to be in relationship with the head, He's perfect. He changes not. We're not perfect. We're messy. We're goofed up. Guess what? We need to be able to learn and change. And that ought to be our mission in life, is to become like Him. Ooh. Now, if the enemy can steal your identity, he can keep you from becoming what you need to become. And he's a master at this. He really is. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief does not come except to do what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. I'm come that you might have life and life more abundantly." God's about life. The devil's about stealing and killing and destroying. And he will steal your identity if you allow him to. He'll say, "Yeah, look at you, big Christian. Look what you just said, big Christian, huh? look what you just did. Look at your attitude, big Christian, huh? And he uses guilt. He uses condemnation. He uses bad circumstances. He uses bad experiences that has happened there in our lives to beat us up and to rob us of our identity. Thank God that He forgives. Now, I say to this side, this is the shouting side today. Thank God that He forgives. Isn't that true? He's a forgiving God. Okay? But He tries to steal our identity. How many of you saw Lion King? Might say Lion King? There's a story in there about the Simba, the young lion. And he was the son of the king, Mufasa. And he got blamed for his father's death. And because he was blamed for his father's death, and out of fear and out of shame, he runs away. And when he runs away, he gets away from his dream. In fact, he gives up his dream of becoming king. He was heir to the throne. But he gave up his dream of becoming king until his dad appears to him and begins to talk to him. And he says, "Simba, you have forgotten me." Simba replies back, "How could I ever have forgotten you?" And his father replies, "You have forgotten who you are, therefore you have forgotten me. Remember who you are my child, the one true king." And you know what? If the devil can come in and he can rob you of who you are, and he can rob you of your identity, he can rob you of your destiny. And sometimes we just need to remember who we are. We're a child of the one true King. Amen. In fact, it says in Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared a way for you. God has prepared a destiny beforehand for you to walk in. But you know what? The enemy will come and he'll try to steal your identity. Don't allow him to do that. The second thing we need to do is find our direction. How many of you got a GPS? Anybody have a GPS in their car? Joe's got a GPS, and when we go out on the hunting lease, we'll take the GPS so that we can tell where we are in relationship to our map. I love GPS. I'm challenged when it comes to directions. I'm directionally challenged. I can get turned around and think, you know, the car's over there when it's over there. I need GPS. I have GPS in my iPhone that can help me, and I need it. And you know, a lot of times we need GPS in our lives, in our spiritual lives, so that we can know where we're going and what we're supposed to be about. And I like this acronym, GPS, because God puts things in our lives to direct us. And the first one that He puts in our life is the G, which stands for gifts. He has put spiritual gifts in your life. This should be an indicator to you what it is you're supposed to be doing. You know what? I have a gift called teaching. I have a gift called pastor. Now let me figure this out. Am I supposed to be an evangelist? Am I supposed to be a businessman? What am I gifted to do? If I'm gifted to do something, then maybe, just maybe, my lightning fast mind, I can figure out that's what I need to be doing, what I'm gifted to do. So one of the things that God puts in our lives is spiritual gifts. When we make Jesus Lord, there are things that begin to work in us, spiritual gifts that begin to work in us. And they, why are they there? They are to guide our lives. The second one is the P, and it's called passion. What is it that you're passionate about? As a follower of Jesus Christ, what is it that you dream about? What is it that you see yourself doing? Maybe that's God's GPS system in your heart that's trying to tell you what your purpose in life is all about. What is it that you want to do? What do you want to do for God? What do you want to do for the kingdom? What is it that you see? I see stuff. I see this church in a few years. It looks different than it looks now. We'll be doing some different stuff than we're doing now. I see that. I see it. Now, how do I see it? Because it's things that I'm passionate about. There are things that I saw years ago that I'm seeing happen right now. That's part of the GPS system. It's called my passion. And you have a passion too. You have a passion for your life. You have a passion for your spiritual life. It's put in there by God. The third one is strengths. Strengths. What is it that you're strong at? Let me tell you what one of mine is not. Organizing my desk. I'm not good at that. So what do I work on my weaknesses? No, what I need to be working on is my strengths. Why? Because I need to become stronger in the things that I'm strong at. Now, I can work on some of this other stuff, but I can spend all my time working on my weaknesses and I'll just be mediocre in my strengths. But you have strengths in your life. And when you begin to discover what those strengths are, you need to begin to develop those strengths. Why? Because it's part of God's GPS that's trying to get you where you can find where you're going. The third one we need to talk about is, and we're going to love this one, it's called Be Ready for Change. He said the C word. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time to change. It's time to change. Look the other way. He said, he's talking about you, boo-boo. It's time to change. Get ready for change. Be willing to change. September the 8th, 1900. One of the greatest hurricanes that's ever been recorded hit Galveston, Texas. True story. Not a preacher story. 6,000 lives were lost. Over 3,500 homes were destroyed. Wouldn't you say that's pretty devastating? We thought Katrina was terrible. This one was terrible. Galveston had a decision on what they were going to do. If they didn't do something, it could happen again. You know what they did? They went in and they changed things. They began to build levees. They began to build tall levees. And they came in and they basically raised the city several feet in elevation. A few years after that, an equally powerful hurricane hit Galveston. This time with minimal damage. You know what the difference was? Their willingness to make changes. See, what happens when the storms of life hit us and we do nothing except cry and moan and groan? We have to be willing to make changes in our lives if we're going to survive the things of life, if we're going to be able to fulfill our destinies. We're going to have to go forward. We're going to be willing to make changes in us. You know, I'd love to change my wife, but that's not my job. I'm kidding. So I got some of these women looking darts at me. I'm speaking in general, okay? Some of you would love to change your spouse, but that's not your job. That's their job. I got a full-time job working on this dude right here. He is a handful, let me tell you. But I have to be willing to change. In fact, if I change, you'd be surprised how people around you are willing to change. So we have to be willing to make some changes. So we need to, number one, we need to discover who we are. Number two, we need to find our directions. Number three, we need to be willing to change. Number four, we need to change from the inside out. Change from the inside out. Religion likes for you to change from the outside in. What you need to do is cut that mustache off. You need to cut that beard off and you need to get right with God. Has anybody ever heard that? You need to quit wearing them pants and you need to start wearing dresses. You need to scrape that makeup off, you Jezebel. And you know, what are we doing? We're trying to change people from the outside in. Scrape them tattoos off. What you need to do is don't be coming here high. Don't be coming here with all your sin. Get perfect, then come here. No, that's not how we change, is it? We don't change from the outside in, because you just become a facade when you do that. You change from the inside out. The word is metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. And that word, we find in Romans 12:2. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. That's the word metamorpho, which we get the word metamorphosis. How do you become a butterfly? How do you become a butterfly? You must want to fly so much that you're willing to give up being a caterpillar. Did you know that? If you want to be a butterfly and you want to fly, you got to want it so much that you're willing to give up being a caterpillar. You know what a caterpillar... Yeah. You know what they do? They crawl up in this cocoon and they get real quiet. And as they're real quiet, a metamorphosis begins to take place. When they come out of that cocoon, they're changed. And Romans 12 says this, that if we'll take the Word of God and we'll get quiet and we'll let that Word work on us in our quiet time, we'll be transformed from the caterpillar to the butterfly. Metamorphosis. The last thing that we need to talk about today is, you're going to love this one. We've talked about discover who you are, find your direction, be ready for change, change from the inside out. Then the last one is live with integrity. Live with integrity. Live with integrity. The word integrity we get from a Greek word that we also get the word integer from. What's an integer? An integer is a whole as opposed to a fragmented something. It's the whole as opposed to a fragmented something. In other words, integrity has to do with the whole, not the part. See, as Christians, it's very easy to compartmentalize your life. Over here in this box is my spiritual life. I have a set of principles that guide my spiritual life. Right here is my family life in this box. I have another set of principles that guides my family life. Over here is my social life or my work life. I have another set of principles that guides this one. After all, this is work, you know. After all, this is business. I don't use these principles over here to guide me in this. And then I got this box over here. That's my private. That's my private life. And what I do in there is my business. And it can be separate from this over here. Let me tell you a story. True story. It's not a preacher story, it's a true story. This man and his girlfriend were going on a picnic. So they go by the local fast food restaurant and they order a bucket of chicken. So they get their bucket of chicken and they go on their picnic. And when they open their bucket of chicken, they find a big, huge, unexpected surprise in there. By accident, when they were filling the chicken bucket, they also had the bucket that had the money, the proceeds of the day, in there, and they got them mixed up. So when they opened up their chicken bucket at the picnic, there was $800 in the chicken bucket. Glory to God. God has moved on our behalf. So the couple immediately goes back to the restaurant. Now, the restaurant owner, in the meantime, has discovered this and he's sweating BBs. He is nervous because he's lost $800 and it's going to come out of his hide. So this guy walks in and says, listen, we got the... Oh yeah, I know what it is here. We found $800 in this bucket. He says, man, you're awesome. I'm going to call the newspaper and I'm going to get them to come out here and take your picture and to run this story, and they're going to put this in the newspaper. The man calls the restaurant owner and says, listen, we don't need to do that. This lady with me is somebody else's wife. See, you thought he was a man of integrity, didn't you? What was his problem? He had an image, but he had no integrity. What's integrity? It's integrated living. It's allowing the same principles that guide your public life to guide your private life, your business life, your family life, your spiritual life. God is interested in the whole. He's not interested in just the part. Well, my private life's my business. I understand. You can live that way if you want to. But you'll have to wear a mask to do that. You'll have to keep up an image. But let me tell you how never to worry about your image. And that's always to be a person of integrity, where you integrate the principles of your spiritual life into all of your life. Amen? So what have we learned today about learning? What are we going to have to do? We have to discover who we are. Connect to our source. Find our direction, our GPS. Number three, be ready for change. The hurricanes of life are coming. And you better change if you're going to survive them. Then you change from the inside out. And then what? You learn to live a life of integrated living called integrity. You want to live well? If you want to die well, then we need to learn how to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.